if you follow with your heart after discipleship and everything it means, the enemy's going to say, oh, that's a hard way right there. You go this other way, there's a lot there for you. And I want to tell you something. There is a cost to go the way of the Lord. But it's not as high of a cost as it is to go that other way. The enemy doesn't like to talk about that very often. He likes to paint one side of the picture. But the Lord calls us as disciples to come and follow Him, and it's a call of love. Yes, there's cost, but it's a call because He loves us. And He wants us to get just as close to Him as we can so that He can help us through life. So that when we get at the end of the journey, we can make it successfully. And we can be and meet the Lord at the end of the way and hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. There's nothing that's going to be worth more in life than to hear that. It's going to come through discipleship. And I'd like to think about that a little bit tonight, and I'd like to start in the 14th chapter of Luke and the 25th verse. And it said, there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and He said unto them, if any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build the tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether or not he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh to him with 20,000? So likewise, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be My disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. This evening, we have ears to hear tonight. Right? And the Lord thought enough about this passage right here to insert a little phrase at the end with just, it's almost like an exclamation mark. It's, listen, what I have just said unto you, if you have ears to hear, make sure you hear what this says right here. You remember, we also heard in Revelation several times. Remember when it said, the Spirit say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit hath to say to the churches. Because it was important. Because it had to do with your life. Whether or not you are going to be saved at the end of the way. And this was a real important thing, because I think that the Lord was concerned that if we didn't really get a hold of this, we could take another direction in the religious world, not get a hold of this passage, and be lost in the end, because we get to the end of the way and Jesus Christ isn't there anywhere. He said, if any man come after Me, and then he began to list some things for us to think about. And one of the things that he said right here, salt is good. But if it's lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Look, if something looks like salt, if something is labeled as salt, And it's in a little salt shaker on the table. But if it doesn't taste like salt, it's not salt. Or it's salt that's lost its savor and it doesn't serve the purpose of salt anymore. There's a reason why the Lord put that in this passage. And He wants us to get a hold of this. If we're not willing to pay the price of discipleship, if we're not willing to come after the Lord and leave all, like we talked about last night, leave your nets, walk away from your little your receipt of custom, your place that you're accustomed to, and say, Lord, I'm going to follow You regardless. I'm going to leave my nets aside and I am in. I'm behind You, Lord. Both hands are free. There's nothing on my back. Lord, here am I. If we don't do that, then we can say we're a Christian. I can put a sign on my front that says, and a lot of people do, by the way, I'm a Christian. But if there's not something deep down inside that causes me to make decisions like the Lord outlined here, it's not worth a whole lot. You remember the police officer that pulled the irate person over in the car that was just going crazy and said, ma'am, something must really be wrong because I'm real confused. You had a bumper sticker that said you were a Christian and it looked like there was a lot going on in here and I'd like to know what's wrong. There was a mismatch between the testimony that was coming out of the life and the bumper sticker. Folks, we can come through the back doors of the church of God. We come through the gates. We can have relatives that go generations ahead of us that were part of the church of God. We can say, I'm part of the church of God and I'm connected in this way. But if the salt has lost its savor, it's not good for salt anymore. And the Lord wants us to get the truth down in our heart that to be a disciple of the Lord, if we've lost, if we're not willing to go all of the way and pay the prices that the Lord has outlined, that you got to do these things to be my disciple. If we don't do that, we end up with an inadequate experience with limited power. We can end up with a form with no power. Well, that's not what the Lord wants for us. That's not where fulfillment is. That's not where abundant life is and resides. Folks, Christianity offers more than religion. I want to get a hold of this real clear. Christianity offers way more than religion does. See, Christianity involves discipleship. And discipleship is more costly than religion. It is. Discipleship involves following Jesus Christ wherever He goes. Discipleship involves, Lord, You're my guide. You're my God. You're my shepherd. Lord, I'm going to follow You wherever You go, regardless of what everybody else around me thinks. But religion, many times, religion may satisfy a group of people. Religion might allow you to be included in a congregation and you followed the right set of rules and maybe you're accepted in that group. Sometimes religion helps give yourself a sense of security because you're doing certain things. But you see, it falls short of discipleship, because discipleship is doing whatever it takes to follow Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. Christianity involves discipleship, and it not only involves some of the lower cost items that are involved with living for the Lord, but it also involves higher cost and priced items that the Lord has outlined for us here. And real quickly, Jesus raises the issue of the costly items right away in pretty stark manner. You see, one of the first verses that we read was, if any man come to me, and if you'll let me paraphrase just a little bit, if any man come to me, and if you don't love less the things that you love the most, you're not going to be able to follow me. Because discipleship, by definition, is following Jesus Christ. But if you have the things that you love the most, which he outlined, our loved ones, our mother, our father, our children, another place talked about our lands, our houses and lands, those things that are important to us, if we're not willing to love those things less, so that when Jesus Christ comes along and he says, this is the way right here, walk ye in it. And the enemy's right there to say, wait a minute, you need to make sure, you know, you got these other things over here that you have to pay attention to. And if you do that, you're going to compromise your ability to enjoy and to find satisfaction in those things. And you know, by the way, those people over there, they're depending on you too. Be careful. And the Lord's saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. The Lord brought this up real clearly, that many times some of the highest cost items in life involve the things that are closest to us. And you know what one of those things are? Is? It's myself. You remember the parable a couple chapters back in the 12th chapter of Luke, 15th verse. The parable of the rich man and the barns. Remember that? He said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he went on and he gave the parable and he said, in the ground of a certain rich man, it brought forth plentifully. And he said within himself, what am I going to do to bestow all my goods, because I don't have room to put them up? This will I do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build greater barns. And I'll be able to bestow all of my goodness there. And then I'll say, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, but then what happened? But the Lord came along. And God said, thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. He started that out by saying, take heed and beware of covetousness. Do you know what one of the things is that we covet almost more than anything else in life? It's our own way. Is there anyone here that doesn't think a whole lot about your opinion? I don't see any hands. We all have them. And we all think highly of them. And you know what? It seems like sometimes we build great barns to house what we want to do. We build great barns to house the way that I think it ought to be. The way that I think that I ought to take. And if we build enough barns and we live that way, we say, well, if I can do it the way I want to do it here, and this is important to me over here, and I'm going to build this barn and I'm going to house that. And we just set ourselves up so that I can live life for me like I want to live it. And there's people, folks, that live their lives like that. People in the religious world, people that profess Christianity, they live their lives, but they covet their own way. They covet what they want to do. And they build these great barns to house how they feel about it. And if you start to cross how they think about something and what it is they want to do, you're running into trouble, because that's where they're getting their satisfaction from. And if we live our lives like that, where we begin to put ourselves too much in the forefront, and we spend time building houses and barns to house our own way, I hope you get the analogy, we get into trouble when we do that. And I don't want, the Lord will come along one of these days if we continue to live that way where it's about me. The Lord's going to say, thou fool. That's not what life was all about. The value of our life, in the end, the value of our lives isn't going to be how much I was able to put up for me and how much I was able to satisfy myself with the things of this world and this life and my way. Because all that stuff's going away, remember. It's going to pass away. The value of our life is not going to be measured by that. I remember when I was in grade school. And I was walking home one day and somebody's garage door was open and they had a car pulled in the garage there and they had a bumper sticker on the back and it said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Have you ever seen that sticker? Well, I saw that for the first time when I was, I don't know, fourth, fifth grade. I was just old enough to read and I read that and my mind started processing. I thought, well, little boys like me don't drive cars. So that had to be somebody that was an old person that was big enough to drive cars. And in my mind, toys are, you know, tractors and toy tractors and you know, a little car and toys at home in your closet. And I looked at that, he who dies with the most toys wins. I mean, how big a closet does this guy have? And he thinks... He thinks that that is what's important in life, all the way to the point that he dies. Oh, but he won because he's got a closet full of toys that he's accumulated to himself. And the older I've gotten, I've never forgot that bumper sticker, by the way. The older that I've gotten, you start to think about that. You think it's so sad because adults, people that are... That know something about Jesus Christ, people that are past the age of accountability, are living with this mind. They're still building barns to house stuff that satisfies them, toys that really in the end is going to be of no value. They're not going to win. They're going to lose. May God help us get a hold of that. He went on and in I want to pick up the 31st verse. He also said, "What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down?" And he looks and he says, "Well, if I've got 10,000 men, will I be able to conquer this one that's coming with 20,000 men? Wouldn't you be smarter to send an ambassador and make peace with the guy?" Well, I don't know how you think about this, but you know that we are kind of kings of ourselves in life. I'm king of myself to some extent. I get to make decisions. I get to make the ultimate decision tonight when I'm going to go to bed. The Lord lets me. He gives me right of choice. We're free moral agents. He gave us those decision rights. And I get to be king to a point. Let me make the point. To a point, I get to make the decisions on how my life is going to go. But you know what? There's going to come a day where I'm going to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with a capital K and a capital L. And He's the King of all the earth, all the heavens. He's the one that created me. Wouldn't it be wise for me to make peace with that King while I have the chance? Wouldn't it be wise for me to say, "Oh, you're the Creator. I'm the created." That sounds like I have a responsibility to you. Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, I want to lay my way down. I want to tear my barns down. And Lord, I want to follow after you and I want to be your disciple. Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to please you. I want you to be my king. I don't want to be king of myself anymore. Lord, I want to let go of that title. There's too many people in the world today that are still trying to be kings of their own way. It's my way. It's what I want. Burger King says, "You have it your way." I've never liked that sign. It plays on an attitude, a fleshly attitude of heart where people that want to have it their way. If I want it with two pickles instead of four, then I want it with two pickles. And if I don't get it, I'm going to turn it back in and I want you to get it till I get it right. And people go through life wanting to have things their way. And sometimes we think, why shouldn't I have it my way? Because it's me. And then it gets, folks, it gets even closer than that. Then it's not affecting anybody else. It's just me. And so what difference does it make? The choice I make. Because it's my choice to make. And it's not affecting anybody else. We tell ourselves that. A lot of times it is affecting somebody else. Well, we tell ourselves that. But you know that the Lord wants us to turn those decisions over to Him too. The Lord wants to be king of all of our decisions. The Lord wants us to come to Him and say, Lord, I'm a disciple. Lord, I want to be a follower of You. I want You to be my king. And Jesus Christ was wanting to get all of this across to us. He said, if you have ears to hear, get a hold of this. It's important. If you want to get to the end of the way and be saved, you have to know what it means to love the Lord to the point that you're willing to follow Him all the way. The 33rd verse says, so likewise, whosoever he of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, we can't be my disciple. You see the importance of doing whatever it takes? Our lives tonight are about more than the earthly things in life. It's about more than the earthly things in life. And our lives are about a whole lot more than me. Your life is about a whole lot more than you. Eternity is out there. Eternal souls are at stake. The Lord God in heaven has a purpose and a will for me and for you. And it supersedes what my will is. And He wants us to get a hold of that. These things have eternal ramifications. And I want to say this. The little bit of time that we're on this earth, oh, it can seem like such a long time sometimes, particularly if we're feeling good. But the little bit of time that we're on this earth, it vanishes as almost nothing when it's compared in terms of eternity. It gets lost in the expanse of eternity, the time that we spend on this life. Now, we haven't experienced timelessness yet. All we know is time. We haven't experienced timelessness, but it's out there. And so if we're not really careful, we can start putting too much stock in the things that are involved with the here and now. But the little bit of time in the here and now will get lost, folks, in the expanse of eternity. However, the decisions that we make in this little expanse of time will have consequences that extend way out all through eternity. You see the difference? The time we're here is nothing compared to eternity. But the decisions that we make in the time that will get lost in eternity, the decisions that we make will follow us all the way through eternity. May God help us to have our eyes open to this truth. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'd like to turn to the 5th chapter of Galatians. Galatians 5 and 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You may wonder, why are we reading this verse now? These are low-priced items until they're not. We're talking about discipleship tonight. And we're talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And it has practical application in our lives. It's not just theoretical. Oh, I'll be a disciple of the Lord. Are you a disciple of the Lord? Yeah, I'm a disciple of the Lord. Well, good. We're all going to the same place then, just a little bit different way. Discipleship has real application in our lives. And when you begin to read about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is only going to come by those that are disciples of Christ, that follow closely where Christ is and have His Spirit living in and through their lives, so that who He is begins to come out in them. And sometimes, to get to the place of self-denial, the Lord said, if any man come after me, he must take up his cross and deny himself daily. It has application, and we can read these fruits of the Spirit, and these kind of flow together. It sounds pretty good. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And you can kind of memorize that verse pretty quick, and it sounds good, and it flows, and it's like, that's a positive verse. We can all get a hold of that. That's not a problem there. Well, what is the problem then? If this is the fruit of the Spirit, and if you have the fruit of the Spirit, everything should be okay. But I want to tell you something tonight. I want to challenge you with this, because I have been so challenged with this. These can be the very things that can be very high cost items in this life. Well worth it, but high cost items. And let me tell you when they're high cost. It's when you're crossed. It's when you're shown disrespect. It's when your sense of justice is offended. It's when people aren't treating you right. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Lord, I love that person. They are a good person. And the next day, have you ever shook your head a little? You heard somebody that you thought was maybe a little bit different, and they're talking about what ought to happen to certain people that are living in a way that they don't think is right, and the things that they think ought to happen to them in the here and now doesn't really seem like it's consistent with the message of Christ. But you know what happens is when things cross our sense of justice, do we have the love that God really wants us to have? If God came by and said, do you have the love of God? Yes, Lord, I have the love of God. Do you have the love of God? Yes, Lord, I have the love. Do you have the love of God? You know, I ask you that three times. You'd start wondering, do I have the love of God? Do I have love for people who don't treat me right? How about it tonight? Christians ought to live on a higher plane than people that are not Christians. We ought to be able to live and make decisions and have our life patterned after a way of living that is at a higher plane, so that when things happen to us, the same things that might happen to the world, we react differently because the Spirit of Christ is in us, because we're a disciple and we're following Christ and we're making decisions on a daily basis where we're staying close to where He is, so that we can access the grace that He has to offer, because we're in the vicinity of where He is and we're bowing down at His throne. And Lord, I need You. I need help. I need grace. Lord, I need mercy. And then something comes our way and we're there to have what we need on hand. But if all we have is religion, if all we have is a form, and then you start reading these fruits of the Spirit, peace. Do you have peace with everybody? What happens when somebody does something in the congregation that you don't think is right? You know, sometimes we're harder on our fellow brothers and sisters than we are people out in the world. Like, they don't know better than that. Why have they been sitting there in the same place I have? They know. Why do they act like that? They know better than that. And then we start making things difficult for people that are right around us. And yet, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love when you're mistreated. It's peace. It's being a peacemaker. You know, it's a whole lot easier to stir the pot than it is to try to slow the pot down. I mean, it's funner in the flesh. I mean, it's so much easier to just join in. Oh, yeah, I saw that. I couldn't believe it either. And you know what they did last week? What? Well, I'll tell you. And it goes from one thing to the other. How about being a peacemaker? How about when somebody starts, talking about somebody that you know is trying to make it to heaven like you are? How about we say, you know what? They might be going through a trial right now, and they may have already asked for forgiveness for that, and they may be headed your way tomorrow. Let's see what we can do to help things out with them. Let's be a support. Let's try to be a comfort. Let's be a strength to them. That's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Oh, but it turns into a high-cost item when it starts crossing our flesh, because we don't feel like being gentle when someone's doing something that's crossing us. So we don't feel like being gentle. And then we have all these other reasons. Well, the Scripture says we need to help correct them. There's a place for correction, and I'm just the person to do it. Are you? Are you sure God wants you to? Do you have the right attitude? Or is your motive to try to uplift? Is it to try to encourage? Is it to try to restore? Is it to try to bring about an esprit de corps? Remember, Brother James preached a message on that one time. Are you out there trying to help everybody get along and get to heaven? Isn't that what God wants us to do? But it becomes a high-cost item when it crosses our flesh. God wants us to pay the price. It takes humility. We have to be willing to get down and humble ourselves before the cross. And Lord, I feel like I have been wrong. I've been disrespected. I don't understand why they're doing this. But Lord, I remember that you said, we have not yet resisted against blood. Lord, you went to the cross. Lord, you died innocently for everybody. And Lord, you've invited me, you've given me this wonderful privilege, Lord, to follow you, to be your disciple, to sit at your table. Lord, help me to have forgiveness in my heart. Lord, help me to be gentle when I don't feel like it. Lord, help me to have love when I don't feel love. Lord, help me to be meek, kind. Lord, help me to have faith when I don't see the end of things. Jesus showed us through the conduct of His life. That's what He requires. Aren't we supposed to be a representation of Jesus Christ? Isn't that what discipleship is? Isn't that what being a light to the... It's not shining my light to show my barns and my things and what I want. There's enough of that already. People need to see Jesus. That's who people need Jesus. Your enemy needs Jesus. The one that's disrespecting you. They need somebody to treat them right when they don't treat you right, because they need that. Be that person. The Lord's calling us to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, that we could go and help other people in this lost world. That's what He wants from us. Our commission is to take the gospel to the world as disciples, not as carriers of religion. I don't want to just be a carrier of religion. What do you believe in? Well, I'll tell you what we believe in. We believe that you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you have to go here, and you have, and then it ends. Wow, yeah, there's sounds kind of like another place I know down the street. Okay, we got to have more than that. It doesn't mean that those things aren't important. Outward things are important. Those things will come. You get the Spirit of the Lord in your life, those things are going to come. But we got to have more than that. We've got to demonstrate who Jesus Christ is to the world. To the people around us, to the people in our own congregations who are trying to be saved. And God wants us to be a strength to them. He wants us to be Christians. He wants us to be disciples. It's already too much religion in the world out there. Let's count the cost tonight. Let's be willing to set our face like a flint and say, Lord, I've been caught short in some of these areas. Lord, please forgive me. Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want that to be the story of my life. I want to leave you with these two things. Life is not all about me. Life's not all about you. The Lord has a purpose for us that supersedes what I could come up with. There's the will of the Father, and He has invited us to be able to participate and be part of who He is. How great is that? Jesus called my name and I can be on His team. Remember in school when y'all had to line up and there were two captains and it was like, all right, let's pick teams and I'll take you. And you never wanted to be the person that wasn't picked. How about having Jesus Christ pick you? I'll take you. Would you come follow me? Come on, come follow me. Oh, sure, there's some places that are kind of, they're going to be a little tough. You're going to have to be willing to turn away from some of the things that are close to you in life. They seem high cost. Come on, though. Come follow me. I have exactly what you need. In fact, I know you better than you know yourself. And I'll tell you a little secret. I created you. And I know all about the hole in your heart that you've tried to fulfill and you can't fulfill anywhere else. I put it there on purpose because I wanted you always to feel a need because I wanted you to come follow me. But it's your choice. Will you come? That's the Lord. He's not saying, you come follow me or I'll tell you what. This is what's going to happen to you. There's consequences of our own decisions. We end up where we end up because of the decisions we make. The Lord paid the price. He said, come follow me. He'd be happy if all men would come to repentance and be disciples. He'd be so happy. He paid such a great price on the cross. He invested so much for us with no guarantee of return because He didn't take the choice away from anybody. He leaves the choice in our hands always, but He went to the cross anyway. Someone said the other night, if there was just one person, He went to the cross if there would just be one person who would choose. And He is calling your name tonight. To come. Come follow me. Be a disciple. Get your eyes off of the religion so much and get your eyes fixated on Jesus Christ and say, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? And the second thing I want to leave with you is the reward is so much more than what we pay. The reward is so much higher. The enemy tries to make us think we're paying so much. Look, I'll turn in a bag of pennies any day for a bag of silver dollars. Give me the opportunity, I'll do it any day of the week. And the enemy's always right there to just chattering in your ear. Oh, I don't give that up. Oh, that's all you got. You don't have any other pennies. That's the only pennies you have. Don't give those away. Not wanting you to get the vision that the Lord's got a bag of silver dollars that He'll give you if you're willing to turn in what you thought was so valuable. Is it worth it? Absolutely, it's worth it. It's so worth it. Paul said, I wrote the verse down here, in Philippians 3:8, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Why? Because he got a vision of how wonderful and how valuable the things of the Lord was. He said, yeah, I lost a lot of things, but I mean, that was worth nothing compared to what I got in return. And I think the Lord's calling us tonight, He's calling us as a church tonight to get more serious about discipleship. And not be comfortable with the form of godliness where we deny the power that God had to give us. He wants us to be all in. He doesn't want us to just be coasting along. I want to end tonight and relay something that stayed with me all through my life. And I've relayed this before in messages, maybe you heard it. But when I was a teenager, young teenager, in PE class, I was never a good long distance runner. You could probably tell why. I'm not built to run long distance. And so I didn't try to win. I had enough pride that I wasn't going to be the guy that drug in last. And I wanted to be maybe in the top third, but just get by. But you know what I found out? Every time I'd finished those races, a mile or whatever it was, I always had reserve left. And I would take satisfaction and comfort myself. I would enjoy passing a few people in that last 100 yards, you know, blow past them. But I was still back in the pack. But I passed a few people. God doesn't want us to have reserve left when we get to the end of the way. He doesn't want us to be passive about our discipleship. He doesn't want us to look at it and say, I can't do that. Oh, that looks too hard. Oh, that price looks too much. I'll be there. I'll try to do the best that I can, but I know I can't really live to what some of these, you know, church people talk about. And so they're there. Well, they show up at church. I mean, they're in the pack. They don't just stand out as, well, where's so-and-so? Because they're there. I mean, you kind of count on them. They'll be there. But they're not giving their all, and they have something left. I didn't like it having something left. You know, there came a day I decided, I don't want anything left. I want nothing left. I don't like that. And I'm going to give it my all, even if they have to pick me up because I can't finish. And I gave it my all, and I won the race that day, not because I was the best runner in the field. Let me get that clear. I still wasn't a good long-distance runner. But I won that day, and here's why. Because I had greater purpose than anybody else on that field that day. Because I was running against a weakness in my own life. I'd been running content to have a little reserve. It was okay just to kind of give a mediocre effort. And the Lord has helped me with that through life. It's like, Rod, don't cross the finish line at the end of the way with a whole bunch of reserve left. Be a disciple. Get in close. Sit at the front of the class. Don't try to sit at the back of the class in your discipleship. Seek to push forward to the front. If you fall down because you're trying too hard, Lord, I'm going to give it my all. I don't know if I can maintain this. I remember when I was a teenager too, and I thought, how am I going to be able to live like a Christian my whole life long and all these things out there? How can I not partake of those things? And the enemy, he tries to get us to kind of back off and, you know, don't do that sanctification piece. Stick with the salvation for as long as you can and ease yourself into it because you don't want to give yourself too far. Look, that's a recipe for failure. The reason that the Lord wants you to come in close, sit at the front of the class, give it your all, because He's the one that gives you grace. He gives you the grace that you need to be strong, to win the race. And tonight, look, if there's somebody that maybe you're not comfortable with how you've been running in a particular area, maybe you haven't been given it your all, maybe some of these fruits of the Spirit, maybe they don't, you haven't been willing to pay those high cost items because you just think you can't or you're just not willing to let go. Look, those things can be those nets that you try to carry through life that keep snagging on things and catching on things, and you're never quite sure why your experience doesn't get any better. It's because you're carrying things around that you don't need to be carrying around. And the enemy tells you, you can't let go of that. Yes, you can. Let Jesus Christ be your God. Be a disciple. Be a follower of Jesus Christ and trust in His power. Forget the religion thing. Seek God. Be a Christian. Be a disciple. Be a follower. And the fruit of the Spirit will begin to increase and come. Be encouraged tonight. This is a way that the discipleship, again, it's a call of love. And it is a call with an understanding that you can be successful. You can make it. You can run and have the Lord say, well done, good job. You did it by my grace. I want to live that way. Amen.